All right, we are going to turn to the talk now. So John chapter 18, and we'll pick it up in verse 33. Excuse me. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Bit cryptic, you know, Pilate wouldn't get that. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Okay, famous statement. And we know that when Pilate said this, he was like, it was the voice of the world saying, What is truth? Is there truth? You know, what are you talking about? Jesus was talking about a truth that we know well. He said, Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, and we've heard the voice, and we followed it, and we know it's the truth. We live it every moment of every day, and we don't doubt that, you know, it's all falling into place, and the Lord's got a plan, and, you know, we've seen, as we've heard in testimony, the Lord answered prayer. Right from the start, you know, how many years, Lynn? 28 years, Andy, 30 years, you know, still here, still testifying, still confident in the complete promises of God. And Pilate said, What is truth? And we get much the same sort of answer when we go out today, you know, oh, well, you know, you say that's the truth, but so does everyone, and this is the truth too, and I believe the Spirit's in that tree over there, or there's lots of different paths to God, and if you want to be a, you know, a Buddhist or whatever, you're going to find it, and all that sort of thing. What is truth? You know, it's just your subjective idea of what truth is. Jesus Christ. We try and tell them, but the more we tell them, the more intense you get about it, the more fanatical and nutty they think you are. You know, this is the truth, believe me. Right, okay, yes. No? What is truth? So, the talk is about truth, something very precious, like a precious pearl to us. We know it and we cherish it. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 20. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So God had made it so that Jesus was not seized at this time, so that he could preach in Jerusalem for this time. And, you know, he gets into lots of arguments and debates with the religious leaders. Verse 21, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Notice there that the he is in italics. It's like if you believe that I am. Remember that? From Exodus, the great I am. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Then said Jesus unto them, Even that's the same thing that I said unto you from the beginning. So, you know, I've been telling you this right from the start. But you're from beneath and I'm from above. You can't seem to understand it. 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Now, you might think this seems a bit harsh. They're of the beneath and they can't understand this. But as I brought out recently, the whole point of Jesus' ministry was to train his 12 apostles, so that they would go on and be the beginning of the church. And he didn't really intend everyone to understand everything he said at that time. Even they didn't understand everything, even though he explained parables to them, like the sower and the seed and so on. later, after he'd spoken to everyone, he'd take them aside and tell them what it meant. They still didn't understand everything. And later on, as he said, the Spirit will bring to your mind all the things I've said to you, and it will reveal the truth to you of the things that I've said. So it was done in a very unusual, but particular and godlike way. And you sort of wonder, what's the point of having this conversation with these unbelievers who are going to resist him to the very end till they kill him? But this is part of God's plan. Verse 27, they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you know, on the cross, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. And so as he said, you know, in the previous, somewhere here, you know, that some people will hear, others can't hear. And some people are actually hearing the words and they're believing through this. Just, he hasn't sort of preached to them about being baptized, speaking in tongues, anything like that. But he's just saying boldly, I'm of the Father. And that, you know, you're going to lift me up and then you're going to know that I am he. In other words, implying the Messiah that they were all looking for. And many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's a very big statement. It's a very famous, also like the last scripture in John 18, a very famous statement in the Bible, the truth shall make you free. It gets bandied around, it gets used in all sorts of ways. But we know what it means, don't we? The truth shall make you free. There is only one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a truth. Choose me if you like and go another way if you prefer. I am the truth. And this truth makes you free, because if you're not with Jesus, you're a slave. You're in bondage. You're in Egypt. You're not being released. But through this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, you become free. And there is so much illusion of truth in this world, an illusion of freedom that's not really freedom, not really truth. People are shackled and they like slaves. Let's just turn to back to the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You know, have you ever wondered why people every election cycle believe politicians? You know, in the intervening period, everyone becomes cynical and knows that they're not going to deliver. But then when the election comes around, it's like everyone sort of thinks, they make these bold promises, like Hitler said, the bigger the lie, the more they'll believe it. You know, we just make these big promises, people are going to believe it, and everyone thinks everything's going to be fine, and then it just goes back to normal and nothing happens. And yet, the psychologists, the campaign directors, they must all know this. So when we go out on the campaign trail, we're just going to make all these promises, and then later on, it doesn't matter what happens. And it's the rhetoric of, like, the US election is just a thing all in itself. You know, the Australian is one thing, but that's, you know, as we've seen with the recent one in America, people just get swept up in this emotion. It's like they are looking for a Messiah, but a worldly one. And they want to believe the promises. And these are hard-bitten, cynical people, and yet they get swept up in the promises. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, it says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest, God, regards, and there be higher than they. There's someone higher than all of them. And that is what the world is like, the oppression of the poor. There is no sort of moral shame, you know, when people could go in and they exploit poor countries and take out their resources and leave them in poverty and don't give them the royalties, or if they do give them the royalties, it goes to the people at the top and doesn't filter down. Violent oppression of the poor, the violent perverting of judgment. I mean, you know, they often these idealistic journalists, they talk about, I'm going to speak truth to power. Have you ever heard that expression? We speak truth to power. So in other words, the powerful people, we speak the truth to them, and it's our job as the Fourth Estate to tell them, you know, what's right and wrong in this society. But I've often noticed that leads to more violence. You know, if you're in a country like Argentina, do you remember the missing, all those students that protested in Argentina? I can't remember the decade. They all went missing because basically they were protesting at the corruption of the military dictatorship there. And they all, I think it was maybe the Perón era or after that, maybe. Not quite sure. I've lost my history there. But they went missing, thousands and thousands of them. They were murdered. And their mothers are still, I think they're still protesting. The ones that are still alive, they go out there with these placards and they hold them to account. Because these people tried to speak truth to power and it led to violence and their deaths. But the mothers, you know, won't be silenced. They've got nothing to lose, you know. Well, you can kill me if you like, but we're going to tell the truth. Chile, you know, Pinochet and all that, you know, I'm just picking a couple. They've been throughout history all over the world. Syria, apparently, you know, even the last 5 years, if you dare to speak out, you just disappear. You know, you might be a student that just scrawled something on a wall. You'll be taken away, you'll be tortured and killed. And so violent perverting of judgment and truth in this world. And it's sad, but people, they seem to aspire to truth and goodness, some people, but there's a struggle within mankind, and the powerful ones use violence and untruth to achieve their ends. I mean, just look at Hitler. He seized the bull by the horns, told lots of lies. He was lucky in some ways, circumstances, the way things fell into his lap. A Treaty of Versailles, anyway, I won't go into all that, but, you know, he seized power. He actually didn't have the majority of the popular vote, you know. When he seized power in 1933, the election, he was still only a relatively minor party, but he did a lot of illegal things. You know, the Reichstag fire, they set fire to the parliament building and then they accused a communist, and it was sort of like an excuse to take power because it was a state of emergency and things like that. So the violent ones, the ones that pervert judgment, often they seem to get away with it. But there's one that's higher than they that regards. God knows. And one day he's going to bring everything to account. You know, judgment day. It almost become a joke in today's society. But, you know, in medieval times they really believed in judgment day. They lived in mortal fear of judgment day. And these days people scoff at it and laugh at it. But it is coming. You know, at the end of the 1,000 years of millennium, it says that everyone who ever lived will be judged according to their works. It'll be an interesting day, won't it, to see what happens with some of these people in history. And the people who've hidden things and seem to be good, perhaps they're great philanthropists or something, but they've done all this stuff behind the scenes. Just going to get out yesterday's copy of the newspaper. It was topical. So here's yesterday's Weekend Australian. Didn't get time to read it because I was in Perth with a family event, but just happened to glance at it and last night after I got home, and on this sort of topic of perverting of judgment and truth, there's a couple of stories on here. Nation divided at school gate as progressive lead white flight. You think, well, what on earth is that talking about? What it's saying is that in the Greens voting area of Melbourne and the left-leaning suburbs of Sydney's inner west, in other words, where people are sort of liberal, left-leaning, progressive-thinking, you know, good people, people that sort of vote Greens and want to do things for other people, it says they've been accused of avoiding schools with high refugee, Indigenous or non-English-speaking student populations. So in other words, they might be campaigning for rights for refugees, rights for Aborigines, rights for migrants and so on, but they don't want to send their kids there. So divided at the school gate. So they would rather send their kids somewhere else, but meanwhile their conscience is appeased by making all these noises about justice and so on. And that's, in a sense, that hypocrisy is an oppression of the poor and a violent perverting of judgment also. On the other hand, you know, we see the rise of the right in America, you know, sort of the right and conservative side, and Brexit was a reflection of that, and you've got election coming up in France where the right seems to be very powerful. So you've got these forces on both sides, a divide. The world is becoming more and more divided. Another story on there, but we'll read a couple of verses first. Verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. In other words, God put the earth there for everyone to benefit from it. The food that we eat, you know, comes from the field. All the wealth is generated from the field, from the agriculture, from the minerals and from the goodness of the natural resources of this world. And that filters upwards to the king. Well, today, instead of king, put billionaire there. The person that reaps all those things and takes them for himself, he's served by that. A lot of people's labour, a lot of resources concentrated so that, you know, that the 1%, the richest 1% of the world own as much as the other 99% and whatever the figure is. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? You know, it's just like, you've got enough to eat, that should be enough. If you make more stuff, more people will gather around you to eat it. And it goes on in verse 12 to contrast that with the ordinary person. The sleep of a labouring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And that's a lovely verse, isn't it? You know, you just work hard and you labour, whether in the Lord or in the natural, and the sleep is sweet from that simplicity and the truth and the goodness of that. But the rich people, and there's another story on the front page of the Weekend Australian about the Oswalds Indian family. Have you ever heard of them? They were trying to build a mansion in Peppermint Grove, which was called the Taj Mahal on the Swan River, or Taj on the Swan for short. It was worth something like $70 million, but it's been left unfinished and they're going to demolish it. And they're best in all this bitter disputes with the banks. They sued the ANZ Bank for $200 million. They've left the country full of bitterness and acrimony, saying that they were victims of racism, sexism, violence, people threatening their children, you know. Well, doesn't that sound a little bit like the scripture, don't you think? He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? So, you know, there's no happiness and joy in the riches. We know that. Jesus told us that. It's evident to us through the Spirit very clearly. We're free. So the truth has made us free, hasn't it? We're not beholden to all that. Jesus said, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need are going to be added to you. You don't even need to stress about them. Just rest in your, you know, in your position. Malachi, you know, if you just tithe, not just in money, but in your effort, your prayer time, your reading, your time, going to meetings, etc., then God's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you, so you won't, there won't be room enough to contain them. So wealth is no substitute for truth, no substitute at all. Psalm 119. Everyone knows what spoil is, do they? Spoil. Spoil is, in old-fashioned terms, when you went to battle and you captured the enemy in the city or whatever, you took all their riches, their jewels and their precious things. That was the spoil. You spoiled them and you took away the spoil. And so it's a word which means riches. And in verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And it's like we've just stumbled across it. You know, we didn't imagine the Bible to be like great riches, to be like a mansion on the Swan River, or, you know, millions in the bank. But once we stumble across it and it suddenly dawned on us, you know, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and God revealed to us the immensity of this amazing plan that we're part of, we rejoiced in it. Do you remember that moment when you sort of really got that? It might not have been the day you were baptized. It may have been 6 months in, a year in, a couple of years in, who knows? And then you just looked around and you realized all these people have got this amazing secret and they're part of it. And we've all got the greatest riches, the greatest gift that the world that's available in this world. We didn't get it from this world. We got it from up there, from above. You know, Jesus said that before we read, you're from beneath, I'm from above. He sent the good gifts down from above. Every good gift comes from above. And we've found it, and we've got this great spoil. We rejoice in it. It's another thing we should just add to our list of thanks in the morning, you know, as we start our prayer. You know, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for my blessings, you know, my life, the goodness of my life, you know, my family, all the good things. But thank you for your word and these great riches that you've poured into my life. Praise the Lord. All right, John chapter 14. Had a family get together yesterday. We had our Christmas early at Point Walter. It was really nice, and I'm wondering whether the family wedding we had, you know, in June has made a sort of a big impact. So people were quite openly talking about, you know, the fellowship, my sister-in-law, you know, asking about the early days, you know, how Mel came to the Lord, things like that, talking about the, you know, the pagoda ballroom, the 21 baptisms, things like that. People that had been a little bit distant, not wanting to know, please don't start talking about that kind of thing, you know. But we had, you know, Dylan came along with Tess, and Juliet came along with George, and Ben Sherrick came, our adopted son from England. He lives with Toby, and we look after him for his family, and they look after Alex. Well, they used to before she was married, you know, reciprocal arrangement. And they could just see the goodness. And of course, coming on top of the wedding and seeing these same people at that. And I'm sure they would like their children to be blessed the way that, you know, the Lord's children are blessed. Chris was there, you know, he wasn't there last year. That was a big thing, you know. They know a year ago it was a mess. And he was just about, no, he was still in rehab. Yeah, he was still in rehab at this time last year. Anyway, so, you know, a year on, what a great blessing that is, and they could see it. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. And that's what he calls it. First he calls it the comforter, and then the second thing he calls it the Spirit of truth. I'm going to actually put truth into you, you know, absolute truth, knowing, you know, the mysteries that have been hidden from the ages, that the things that kings and prophets have desired to see, I'm actually going to give it to you. What an amazing gift. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I'm not just going to give it to you, it's going to live inside you permanently, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, forever and ever. You're going to have truth inside you, and it's never going to leave you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. You know, we know that. We have Jesus Christ living inside us in the form of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the Father, I and my Father are one. We've got the whole package inside us, and we just communicate, don't we, as we pray in the Spirit, you know, in our prayer time, and that is comforting in itself. We're not comfortless, or orphans, as that word actually means in the original Greek, orphanos it is. Only used once in the Bible. I will not leave you orphans. You know, I'm going to be with you. The Father is going to be with you always. So, you know, if you have lost your father, I did when I was 18, you know, you've actually got a father, you know, 24/7 inside you. John chapter 16, just up a couple of chapters there. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So it's up to us, in a sense. We are the recipients of this Comforter, the Spirit of truth. And we are the ones that reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, the violent perverting of judgment, well, we can actually identify it and speak the truth. It'll reprove in verse 9 of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I mean, it's an all-encompassing spiritual Swiss Army knife. Just does everything. You know, it's going to hear, it's going to speak, it's going to judge, it's going to be guiding, you know, and it's just going to keep us safe. So we need to feed it, we need to nurture it, communicate in the Spirit, build up our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost and so on, and really cherish this thing that we've got. Okay, just looking through a couple more scriptures to finish. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. The day of Christ, if you read in verse 2, just the last few words, the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, that's multi-layered prophecy scripture. Son of perdition was Judas Iscariot, but also referring here to the head, the nominal head of the man-made Rome-based church here on earth, be revealed. Not giving a talk on that today, so I'll move on. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, people do worship that person in Rome, don't they? More than God himself. You know, he's the Holy Father, and, you know, they go on their knees and so on. He sits in the temple of God. Well, we don't need a temple built with hands in St. Peter's Square. We've got the church is the temple of God, the people, the ecclesia, showing himself that he is God. I mean, you know, if he really were of God, he would say, stop this. This is not meant to happen, you know. Don't worship me, you know. Take off the robes, all the trappings. But he goes along with it, doesn't he? Verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that... You know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, so it's a bit confusing here, but the mystery of iniquity, you know, a lot of these things are hidden. Satan's working in the world, you know, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan himself transformed into an angel of light, other scriptures. And then in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. That's going to be interesting when Jesus comes in that blaze of glory. You know, what's going to happen there in Rome? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I'll just leave it there. But if you don't receive the love of the truth, you cannot be saved. You've got to love the truth. And some people love the darkness more than the truth, don't they? The darkness more than the light. They were happy to be there, but they would still happily put on religious paraphernalia and be religious and talk religious words. And so on. Jesus said, they draw close to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We've got to have the love of the truth to be saved. And the truth is, it is sort of wrapped up in that whole thing about the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of truth, after all. And we've got to love it and cherish it and protect it. We're defenders of the faith, lovers of the truth, and we have our eyes open. We don't believe delusions and lies. You know, we have our eyes open to the truth. The Spirit discerns. Mark chapter 16. We'll finish here. Verse 14, Jesus here appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Judas Iscariot had committed suicide. There were 11 disciples left, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The signs here are the miracles like we've heard in testimony today, things that confirm the word of God, that confirm his promises that, you know, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, if you pray to me for these things, protection from deadly things, if you pray for healing, the sick, you will recover. If you pray, you will speak in this new language, this prayer language of new tongues. Jesus himself, I love that scripture, you know, because Jesus himself said, believers will speak with new tongues. You know, people can't deny that our Lord and Saviour, Jesus said that tongues will be part of the believer's experience. I don't know why they just hate that so much and they want to do away with it and ridicule us. Why? Jesus said it. And, you know, in a court, don't you stand up and they want the truth, you put your hand on the Bible. These days some people say, well, I'm not going to do that. But anyway, you're supposed to tell the truth. And evidence is brought forth, things that actually happened. Eyewitnesses have seen. These signs followed them. People were healed. People were protected. People were provided for. People spoke in tongues. The evidence was there. In a court of law, that would be enough to establish the fact. We've got those things. We've got the truth. We can be absolutely confident in our humble way, of course, as we go out and tell people the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And all the people said, Amen.